Let's just read a little bit to pick up where we left off last week in the study of Moses in our Desert Survival Series. This is number 6 in our sermons in this series. Moses, the man of God, as we see how Moses survives in the desert, and as we learn some lessons from him. Let's start reading in Exodus chapter 2 with about verse 16. Remember when Moses ended up down in the area of Midian. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then in chapter 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's bow for prayer. Now, Father, we just bow our hearts before you, and we want you to be the teacher. We pray that the Spirit of God would open up our hearts from the Word of God to teach us things about God. And Lord, teach us things that we need to know to survive in the desert. As we meet various trials and come across certain situations that are very testing to our lives and our souls, we pray that we would glean from your Word principles to guide us through the desert of life. Thank you now for this time. I yield myself afresh to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I was hoping today to get up into chapter 3, but I don't know if we'll get that far. We'll just see. Because I got a hold of some things that I want to share with you before we get into the burning bush. And by way of review, let's back up. In chapter 21, you notice that it said Moses was content to dwell with the man. In the Hebrew, that word content means to be slack. It's talking about a mental weakness. It means to commence. And I just wonder if Moses maybe had just sort of given up on his hopes and his dreams of being the deliverer of Israel. Remember last week I shared with you how he knew in his heart that he was to be the deliverer. He had it right, he was, but the timing was just off a little bit, about 40 years. But did he give up? Because it said that he was content to dwell there. Did he give up? I don't know. You look at verse 22, it says he had a son. And he named that son Gershom. Do you know what that means? He's saying, "I'm a stranger Gershom means a stranger. It has to do, I'm a stranger in a strange land. He was a stranger in Egypt. He was a stranger down in Midian. He says, I'm just a stranger. So a confession of faith. I don't know if he gave up completely. You know, if you all of your life, if you had a dream and a vision, and all of a sudden you make your move for your dream and your vision, and then it all blows to pieces, you think it's all over. Sort of like the Challenger when it blew up. Maybe a lot of people thought it's all over, you know. But many times, God will take all the pieces in our lives from the disaster and put them back together and make a whole new puzzle, make a whole new life, make a whole new thing out of it. And here's why I think Moses never did completely give up on that vision and that dream, because he had another son named Eliezer. You know what he named him? With Gershom, he says, I am a stranger, but with Eliezer, he said, and this is beautiful, but God will help me. Eliezer meant, but God will help me. So he never did give up. Year after year after year, he was out there chasing those dumb sheep around in those hills and those rocky mountains of the desert. I don't believe he ever gave up. I believe he kept his eye on God. And I just wonder, as he did that day by day, week by week, month by month, and then year by year, if he didn't keep his eye on that mountain. And I just wonder if that old mountain out there didn't rumble and quake, maybe have some fire and thunder on it, like the old movie, what was it, Exodus? You know, we can't get our biblical insight from movies, but I just wondered if God didn't just have his presence on that mountain. And he always wondered, what would it be like to go over there? Well, he's going to get over there and we're going to find out. But his confession was that he was a stranger. And you know, his ancestors had made that same confession. Abraham had made that confession in Hebrews 11:9. Says, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham said, I'm a stranger. And then in verse 13, says, these all died in faith. Listening over these giants of faith, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. But they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. There's a principle here for us. I just thought of it off the cuff. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will give a confession to the world, whether or not we're part of the world, or we say by our lifestyle and our actions and our words that we are really not a part. I just can't feel at home in this world anymore, you know, the old song. And then they look at us and they say, you're strange. You don't do all the things I do. You don't go all the places I go. You don't say all the things I say. What is it that makes you so different? There's one thing about us, though, that should make a point, and that is our life. If Christ is living in our life, should bring conviction. Even though they say you're different, maybe they even say you're weird, whatever they want to say. And I've had a lot of things said about me. And if you're going to live close with God, they're going to say things about you. The devil's always got a sharp tongue somewhere. But there should be conviction in their heart that they know that you're right. Moses had that testimony. There's another thing in 1 Peter 2:11. Listen to this about strangers and pilgrims. A warning from Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A lot of the Christian's problem is not from the unbeliever or not from persecution. It's just from his own. It's just the fact that he's a traitor against his own God, fooling around with sin in the world. And we bring upon ourselves a lot of trouble, just like the old fellow in the Confederate War thought he was going to get by. He put on the Yankee trousers and the Confederate top, and they shot at him from both sides. And that's about what happens when we as Christians try to fool around in the world and sin. God's going to yank on one end and the devil's going to yank on the other, and you're going to get torn to pieces. It's a lot better to take sides. And you better make sure you get on the right side. So Moses says, I'm not at home in Egypt, and I'm not at home in the desert. You know why we're not at home? We just don't feel at home. It's because God made Moses for the promised land. And he wouldn't feel at home till he was in the promised land. And the type of that is, we are made for heaven. When we receive Christ, we have an inborn homing device, and that's the Holy Spirit. And He's going to draw us home to the Father's bosom. And we're not going to be at home in this world. And Moses had that homing pigeon in his heart. He wasn't at home in Egypt. He wasn't at home in the desert where he went through his trials and his training. He was made for the promised land. And that's the way we are. Well, if you're content with this life and can love this world and the things of this world, which are the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, you know, and the lust of the eye, then you're probably not saved. If you can live in sin and enjoy it and say, well, I'll get by with it, God will forgive me, you're not saved. It doesn't work that way. The Bible's pretty strong on some things like that. I was just reading over this week in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Listen to this. This is God's idea. This isn't mine. Listen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We talk about, he's saying, listen, if you're mine, you're to be separated from this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, Jesus said the same thing. Many would say to me that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and do that in your name? We healed in your name. We did these miracles. We did all this. He said, depart from you. I never knew you. And you get down and you look there and he talks about those that did his will. Well, Moses was a man that wanted to do the will of God. But he made a mistake. And this is why we like Moses so much. This is why we love David so much. Because we can identify with these men. We see their lives. It's laid out like an open book. And you say, I can identify with that. Boy, I've made the same mistake. The only problem with making mistakes is we don't learn from them fast enough. You know, too old, too soon, too smart, too late. You know? Now, I want to do our lesson today on two questions. I want to just go through this passage today on two lessons. And I don't know if I'll go fast or slow or what. But listen, I've got to thinking. There's a lot in here. And I ask these two questions. Why did God keep Moses in the desert 40 years? And what did God want to teach him during those 40 years? Sometimes I believe there's a lot of things in between the lines. Why did God keep him 40 years? Remember last week I talked about overcomers? We'll either be an overcomer today or we'll be overcome. We were going through some interesting things this week. I believe sometimes we go through maybe a special time of attack from the enemy. And we were going through these things, and especially yesterday, they were just seeming to pile up. And God just seemed to remind us, say, listen, what are you supposed to do when all these things are piling up? And it became very obvious that some of these things were just intentional attacks from the enemy. Well, when we realized that, we immediately got the victory. And we started just praising the Lord. We just started praising the Lord that we were on the victor side. We are more than overcomers through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. And right then, the whole atmosphere changed. And then things began to happen to counteract some of those other things. And we believe that we're going to see some more things happening. Well, we'll either be an overcomer in the deserts of life or we'll be overcome. And this is why we're doing this series. Remember, John said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And what did he say? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Alright, why 40 years? You ever thought about it? Somebody said, we were talking about this Wednesday night. And somebody else said, boy, I hope God doesn't take 40 years to teach me my lessons. You know, 40 years in the desert. That's a long time, isn't it? That's a lifetime, just about 40 years. Well, here's why. I believe God kept Moses in the desert 40 years. See, he lived 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert. Then he spent another 40 years in that desert leading the children of Israel out of bondage to the promised land. But why did God take 40 years to train him? Number one, God had a timetable and Moses simply jumped the gun. I remember when in high school I used to do a little running and track. When you get down in your block, in your starting block, some of you maybe identify with this, and you get ready, you're tense. Those other guys over there sweating just like you next to you, man, you're getting ready to go. He raises the gun, on your mark, get set. And then there you go. You know? And you jump the gun. Or he'll shoot the gun and you'll jump just before. And then you come back and you go through the whole routine again. You know what? You know what'll happen if you do that too many times? Out of the lineup, fella. You know? If you do that too many times, you get jerked out of the lineup. And I believe if we jump the gun too many times with God, we may get set aside on an assignment that he had for us as Christians. Well, Moses jumped the gun. He had a timetable. We've already looked at that. Now, what we've got to do is see if there's something else in there. I think there is. And it says, Moses needed a desert experience so he could learn to wait. Now, as we get into these experiences in this series, Moses needed to learn to wait. And there are two things involved with waiting. You know what they are? Patience and temper. Patience and temper. Now, I know none of us have any problem with patience or temper, do we? You know? But Moses had a little problem with his temper. And we know that because he's already shown it once and he's going to show it again. Matter of fact, the greatest sin he commits is because of his temper. He can't get into the promised land because he gets angry. Well, God needs to teach him that if he's going to lead 2 to 3 million people through a desert with no food and no water by natural means, there's no Kmart out in that desert. When your sandals wear out, what do? You know? 40 years, you can't just run down to the local hardware store to pick up, you know, a new wheel for your wagon. Boy, God's going to have to teach him how to do some things. And this is what he's going to do in 40 years. He's going to teach him how to do it. He's going to teach him by letting them have a flock of dumb sheep. And he's going to lead those guys, those sheep, around that desert for 40 years. And what all went on, I don't know. I've just been trying to glean some things. But patience and temper. Get this verse in John 13:7. It's a good verse. Jesus said it to Peter, because Peter was a little bit impatient. Remember? Impetuous Peter. He said, "What I do thou knowest not now, that thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Isn't that good? You know, Jesus, "I'm going to wash your feet, Peter." "No, you're not, Lord." He says, "What I'm doing now, you don't know. What I do, thou knowest not now, but you'll know it later on." If we'll learn just to wait on God and don't get all excited when our trials come in and our problems and all that, then we'll find out. But when we get to jumping ahead like Moses, we get into trouble. Now, turn over to Psalms 37. You should know this Psalms. There are some Psalms that are very key Psalms, I believe. Psalms 34 is a good one. Psalms 37 is, to me, an extremely good one on patience. You know? It's what every doctor wants, is patience, isn't it? That's different. But in Psalms 37, I want to share some things with you. You need this, because Moses needed it, and Moses learned some of them. David needed it too. This is why God gave these things to David. God filled his heart with these things. As he waited to be the king, he ran around out in the wilderness being chased by Saul. But listen, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Isn't that nice? That's a beautiful psalm. Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now notice verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you know what happens when we get impatient? We are impatient against God. We will jump out ahead in our emergencies, the exigencies of life that come along that throw up a barrier and say, hey, look at this tragedy. Look at this problem. Well, we get rattled, we get shook, we get all, you know, frustrated and all that, and we can't think right, and we come apart at the seams, you know. And God is just saying, relax, I'm still God. Guess who's letting this come into your life? It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And David was especially having trouble with a man, King Saul, who had had the throne already taken from him. And now David is supposed to be the king, but he's out in the bushes, having to hide in the caves and the rocks. And God says, you just wait, David. You just wait. There's a time. Now, look at verse 8. He says, cease from anger. Waiting has to do with our temper. And so God knows our boiling point. And I believe God's going to let it come, and he's going to maybe let us get, if there's something that tries, it's just up to our breaking point. Just to show us some things about ourselves. Mostly that we can't depend on ourselves. We can't trust ourselves. And then in verse 8 he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. But boy, if you're going to get ahead of God, you're going to blow the whole thing. God's got some plans for your life. Don't get ahead of them. There's other things in that passage too. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. You know, Moses is saying, boy, I'm running out of time. 40 years times 365 days is a few days. But the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. God knows how much time you've got. He may be building you up for one big thing to do in your life. Or he may be building you up for a series of events to use you to witness for Christ in certain situations. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Notice he keeps on, you're going to get the land. You're going to get it, David. Wait. Verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now, I point out that verse to you to just show you that we have to be careful about everything in our life. We can't take anything for granted. Moses, remember, he presumed on the Lord. I'll share something about that with you in a minute. And he made a mistake. Now, let's go on. Here's another principle before we get going. And that's this. The weakest areas of Moses, the weakest areas were the areas that God was going to strengthen in the desert. Your weak areas are going to be the areas that will show the most stress. If you got a problem with patience, then you're going to be getting some things custom designed in that area. So Moses' weakest areas were to be strengthened in the desert. He must not have liked sheep. I doubt he liked sheep. Though God gave him 40 years with sheep. All right? Now, here's another thing. Waiting is not passive inactivity. I don't think Moses sat out there and twiddled his thumb and carved little things on sticks. I believe he spent a lot of time meditating on God and the Word and praying. Waiting is not passive inactivity. Waiting is praying activity. It is praying activity. The apostles were told to wait for the Holy Spirit to come in Acts chapter 1. So if God has a delay in your life, in a situation, then you pray, and you pray, and you pray. But don't get presumptuous, don't get rambunctious, don't get ahead of God. Just keep praying. For 40 years, Moses watched that mountain, I believe. He just waited on God for that time. Now, the second thing is, what did God want to teach Moses out in that desert? What do you want to teach him while he waited? I'll just share with you three things that I think. And then next week we're going to get into chapter 3 and into the bush. But I think he wanted to teach him, first of all, how insignificant he was. How insignificant he was. Think about it. Moses got into trouble because he presumed. I got a little something on presuming here I wrote down. We don't presume or assume anything with God. You see, Moses assumed that this was the time to move. He went out and he killed the Egyptian. He says, these guys are going to follow me now. We're going to make our break. God doesn't work through insurrection. And Moses thought that's the way he was going to do it. And Moses had to learn that God doesn't achieve spiritual means by carnal means. God does things in greater ways. But we don't presume or assume anything with God as Moses did, I believe. Why? Once we begin to just assume that God is on our side or that God is going to do this or that, we enter into the realm of doubt. Did you know that? Presuming is the realm of doubt. Romans 14 and verse 23 lays out this principle. Talks about doubt. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And the thing before that is doubt. If you can't do it, if you do it with some doubt in your life, then that's sin. There's some problem there. And there's some doubt. Presuming will get us, presuming will get us in trouble with people. If you presume somebody's going to do something, or if you just assume somebody thinks something, most of the time it will get us into trouble with people. But when we assume things with God and just presume things with God, it will get us into trouble all the time. We don't have to assume anything. We either know it or we don't. And we know it by this book that I'm holding up, the Word of God. Now, in the desert, I believe God wanted to show Moses, listen, you're not that significant. I'm the one that's significant. And I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to call the shots. And so God set him aside for 40 years. Plus, he jumped the gun too, and he got into hot water, and he had to run. Remember, he's afraid. Whenever we get into fear, there's sin. And we get into these things. But he set him aside. And God is saying, Moses, I am something. Like John, 1 John 5, 11 through 13 says, he that has the Son has life. Do you know that there is no value within you for eternity's sake, except if Jesus Christ is in you? The Bible says, he that has the Son inside your heart, you have Jesus Christ. He has life, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything of value. The only thing you've got is a soul that's been made in the image of God, which was valuable enough for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. But if you reject Him as your Savior, and it comes the time for you to depart this whole world and leave your body behind, you have sold out the only thing that you had that was of value, your soul. You sold it out for a few moments of pleasure on this earth, and then you go spend eternity in hell. And the thing that was so valuable, your soul, Jesus Christ gave His very blood to save it. And so the only thing that will ultimately save your soul, will help you keep the most valuable thing you have, is to have Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. This is why the Bible says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. Make very, very sure that you have Jesus Christ in your life. Don't assume that you'll go to heaven, because you may not. It's a serious matter to know. And this is why the Bible says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. God says, I want you to know that you have it. If you can't stand up right now today and say to me, to everybody here, I know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that I'm born again, that my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven, then you may be on dangerous ground. And that's pretty powerful stuff I'm saying. But if there's any doubt, deal with it. Deal with it. We don't assume that we're saved. We are either saved or not. Now, waiting is not a passive inactivity and all that stuff. But God had to teach him, you're insignificant, Moses. I'm essential. You're insignificant without me. And as Moses got more of God into his life, he became more valuable for God's service. But You know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Through Christ, I can. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's the Christ that lives in me that's so valuable, that produces the things that are of eternal value. He says, I can live through Christ. Without Him, I don't. Now, another thing. By the way, God did a good job on Moses, because when we come over to Exodus chapter 3, and God says, I want you to go down. And in verse 11, Moses, He says, God tells Moses, I want you to go down, and I want you to lead them out. Moses says, who am I? 40 years earlier, it was, I can do it. And now it's, who am I? I can't do it. He says, that's right, you can't do it. He's going to have a little problem now trying to get them going again. Go from one extreme to the other. Now, another thing Moses learned. And that's this. How proud he was. Did you see the pride in Moses? You won't see it after the 40 years in the desert, after he's gone through his experiences in the desert. We don't know what all we went through. But he learned that he was proud. And he's not proud anymore. When God's done with him, he's humble. And God can use a humble man, but he can't use a proud man very much. Because a proud man wants to get the glory. A humble man will let God have all the glory. Here's how. Listen to these things. I'll go through them quickly. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Moses had his fall. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Moses went through his fall. He went through shame. He was greatly shamed. The Bible says in Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Bible says in James 4:6-7, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God needed 40 years there to work on Moses in the area of his pride, too, and he did a good job. You know, the reason you and I won't do what God wants us to do is pride. The reason we're rebellious is we want to do what we want to do, and it's just pride. It's like a little child, you know. We all had one, or no one. They know it. They know what's best, you know. And they got to go find out for themselves. It's just an unending cycle. But it's just pride. I can do it, Mommy. You know, I can tie my shoes. 10 minutes later, 12 knots. I guess I can't. Would you get those knots all straightened out? That's the way we are. We come to God with all our knots. Well, God, I guess I can't do it. You know? Numbers 12:3. Later on, I like this about Moses. In Numbers 12:3, at one point, you see, Moses learned the lesson. Then his brother and his sister, as they were going through the desert later on, they had to learn this lesson. That they thought they were really big stuff. They said, how come God does everything through you? How come you're a big cheese? And Moses was so humble. The Bible says that he was the meekest man on earth. But he was so humble. It says, now the man of Moses was very meek, very humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He wouldn't even answer them back. You know who stood up for Moses? God came down, and he dealt with Aaron and Miriam. He says, listen, I'll take care of you two. He says, listen, Moses, I speak to him face to face. Lay off. Boy, they got burnt. Moses learned a lesson there that he didn't need to be proud. Just keep his eyes on the Lord, and the Lord would take care of him. He had a submitted spirit. And then another third thing. Moses learned to cry out to God. Exodus 17:3 is a reference to that. He learned to cry out to God. Beforehand, he had some plans, and he got it all figured out. You ever done that? You got everything all figured out. You got all your plans. And what happens when your plans get all frustrated and they don't work out? What happens? We get mad, you know. Or we get frustrated. We go bang our head against the wall, you know. We don't do it anymore, but we did it when he was a little kid. You know, maybe you're the nature that your mom had to lock you in the closet. You're throwing your fit, and you get in the closet, and you kick and stamp and spit and yell and holler, you know. Tear the closet to pieces just because you didn't get your way. That's the way we are. And when we're adults, it's pretty bad. We've got our broken marriages. We've got our crippled children that get battered by, I guess we'll call them, people. and all that, because they have never had their will broken. And if our will does not become submissive to God's will, then we live all our life in rebellion. Ultimately, rebelling against the very thing that will save our souls, which is the death of Christ. Well, we're going to close up on these things. God had a reason for allowing all those years for Moses, and I believe He has a reason for your trials and mine. I'm just trying to learn to be relaxed, to rest in the Lord, you know, to be an overcomer. And not to be overcome. There were a couple of things commendable about Moses. And that was this. He was willing to leave Egypt. Are you willing to leave Egypt? And I'll take that in reference to salvation. Are you willing to leave whatever behind to find Christ? The pearl of great price. And I talked about it in the Bible. Go sell all you have, whatever you do. Make sure you get Jesus Christ. Are you willing to leave Egypt? Moses was. And then are you willing to learn in the deserts what God wants you to learn? Now here we come down today. Am I willing to learn the lessons that God wants me to learn today? And this is why this series is designed to be practical. Because we don't know what a day's going to hold. And we'll either hold up or we'll fold up, all depending on who is the strength of our life today. So are you willing to learn in the desert what God wants you to learn? And then this, are you willing to take an undivided stand for Christ? I will commend Moses. He was not afraid to stand up and identify with the Hebrews. Even though they rejected him, and that's where he's a type of Christ, he was not afraid to stand up and identify with Christ. He knew where he belonged, and he was willing to stand up. And I'll really say Moses shone forth from here on when we get into the bush and on. Now we're going to see a lot of Moses because he's had his desert training. And what we're going to learn is the desert training experience so that we will become more like Christ. And Moses is a type of Christ. We'll see Moses making less mistakes. He's going to make a few. We're going to see the children of Israel now making a lot of mistakes. And we'll learn from them. But he did all of that. He stood up for Christ and he moved out. You know, I got to thinking about this. In relation to taking a stand. We've got our volunteer fire department here. And it's not if your name is on the roll, but it's where are you when there's a fire? I have to say, that's almost good, isn't it? How many people, you know, well, I go to church. That's great. I'm a member of a church. I hear this all the time. I'm a member of so-and-so church. That's great. But where are you when there's a fire? You know where the fire is? The fire is Wednesday night. That's the heating plan of every church. Going back to the book of Acts, when the first church met, the fire department, the heating plant, was the prayer meeting. And it's even if you're on the roll, that don't count. But you're going to be there to pray, you're going to be there to fellowship, get into the Word. So it's not if your name's on the roll, but where you're on when there's a fire. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I just pray that You'd take these things now and You'd use them. So I'm just a couple main thoughts, Lord, on what did You try to teach Moses out in that desert? Lord, these things may not have been well organized and all that, but now as we move next week into chapter 3 and Moses comes face to face with Jesus Christ and he meets You, Lord, there out there in that desert. And he has an experience that is quite an experience. And he goes through some more trials that are quite the trials. And he goes through, really, the experience of dying to self, which is what this whole series is about. As we go through life, Lord, will You help us to learn to die to self, to die to sin, and just to be alive and sensitive to the Spirit's leading. All our problems that relate from ourself come from the fact that we just won't die to self. We want our way. We want our will. We want our color. We want our this and that. It's me, 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 me. And our lives are miserable. When we look at the precious Lord Jesus, His life was such a fragrance of love and beauty because there was not one ounce of self displayed. From the moment He was born and came down as incarnate God in the flesh to the moment when He was lifted off this earth, there was never an ounce of self. And if we claim to be followers of You, dear Lord, and if we claim to be lovers of Jesus Christ, then, Lord, we've better learn this principle of dying to self, reckon ourselves dead to self and to sin, and alive and to the Spirit's leading. Thank You, Father, for some things that You've taught us today, the things that we've gleaned, the principles maybe we've gathered. And, Lord, I'm looking forward to the things that You'll teach me day by day from these passages, and that we will all learn together. We believe that life is not just a bowl of cherries. It's just not all roses, but there's a lot of thorns on it. But when we let Christ live through our lives, Father, when we let You live, then there's the radiance and the fragrance of Christ, and there's a beautiful aroma. We want to learn to let Christ live and have self crucified. And then, Father, also, if there's one that needs Jesus Christ, we've presented You, Lord, as the Savior. But unless they receive You, it doesn't do them any good. Unless they invite You into their heart to be their Lord and their Savior, it doesn't do them any good. So we pray that they'd make that decision if they need to. Thank You now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.